Our lives as believers in Jesus Christ can be thought of as a pilgrim's journey. When we come to Christ, the Bible says we're translated into a different realm. We're in a different kingdom. We go from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, or the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And from that point, we are marching, so to speak, to God's dwelling place. Ultimately, to the new heaven and earth, where all things will be made new by Jesus Christ. In the meantime, our walk continues in this present evil age, where we will go, as John Newton tells us in Amazing Grace, through many dangers, toils, and snares. The Corinthian church wasn't seeing things this way. They weren't seeing things with spiritual eyes. If they had, they would not have the divisions that Paul brings forth in the first four chapters. The Corinthian church was involved in schismatic groups, following after human leaders, being all puffed up with pride in those human leaders, really pride in themselves for choosing to follow those leaders. The problem really is that the Corinthians were living, in essence, according to the wisdom of the world. They made much of human wisdom. They were dividing over leadership. They weren't understanding Christian servanthood, Christian stewardship. At the same time, Paul and the other apostles were living according to the wisdom of the cross, humbly following Christ, understanding they were servants and stewards of the revelation God had given them. The passage before us in 1 Corinthians 4, 6 through 13 shows us what a great difference there is in these two ways to live: the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of the cross. And there's really two main points here in those verses. There is the pilgrim way is the way of grace, and the pilgrim way is also the way that involves struggle. The pilgrim way is not easy. The pilgrim way involves suffering. And the Corinthian church, as Paul writes them, they need to understand those true truths. God's incredible, amazing grace that sustains us. And of course, the struggle as we walk this pilgrim highway, so to speak. They needed to understand this, and we need to understand it as believers today. So point number one is this: believers need to recognize they're on a grace alone pilgrimage. Believers need to recognize they're on a grace alone pilgrimage. Take grace away from the Christian life and you've removed a central element of the Christian gospel. You really can't do it. Salvation is by grace alone from start to finish. We're justified by grace alone. We're sanctified by grace alone. Someday we will be glorified by grace alone. In other words, saved completely by grace alone. Paul brings that home to the Corinthian church and to us this morning with two truths in these verses. First of all, Paul is saying to the Corinthian church, hey, God does not bring us humbly by grace to the cross, to the gospel, only to desire us then to go beyond the gospel to glory in our own achievements. That's what Paul is telling these people here. God doesn't save us at the cross by grace, and we come to Christ and we say, God, be merciful to me, I'm a sinner, only to then have us walk our own merry way and glory in our self-accomplishments. So Paul says in verse number 6, I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers. I have applied. The King James translates it, I have in a figure transferred. The word there, the Greek verb there, means to relate something to something else. Someone has helpfully paraphrased it. I've used Apollo and myself as an illustration. Examples. So you would learn from us, from what I say about us, you would apply that to all spiritual leaders, including the spiritual leaders among you, and recognize that all Christians and even spiritual leaders are servants, and that God alone is to be glorified. Paul is saying basically, hey, I'm just using Paul and Apollos here and what he said above to illustrate what spiritual leaders are supposed to be. Humble. Servants. What Christians are supposed to be. Humble. Servants. Paul wants the Corinthian leaders and the whole church to apply this to their lives, to learn the lesson and become clothed with humility toward each other. You see, when Paul says some follow Paul and some follow Apollos, that really wasn't the issue. There were men in Corinth seeking others to make much of them. And Paul does not want the Corinthian church, what he says here in verse number 6, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written. Paul says we can't, as Christians, go beyond what the scriptures say about human beings, even spiritual leaders. Paul says we have to understand this, that none of you, verse number 6, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. I don't want you, Paul says, to be so swelled up in arrogance that you're saying, we're better than you. This group is superior. We who follow Paul are superior. Or we who follow so-and-so in our church, we're the superior group. We're better than the others. Now, he's already quoted several scriptures. Back in chapter 1 and verse 19, Paul says, he quotes the Old Testament, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. In other words, God will eventually make all of our human wisdom look foolish, because it is. And in 1:31, he says, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord, because salvation comes from the Lord. And in chapter 3 and verse 20, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile, empty, vain. Paul is saying here, not to go beyond what is written. He's saying the wisdom of Scripture tells us not to trust in men and their wisdom, but to trust in God and His Word. God doesn't bring us humbly to the cross. God doesn't save us as sinners and then say, now move on so that you can glory in yourselves. Now move on so you can make much of human beings. Now move on so that in the church there can be schismatic groups that are filled with pride and arrogance. Paul and Apollos, Paul is saying here, are illustrations so that the church would learn the biblical idea not to make gods or idols out of mere men that God calls to be servants. Paul is trying to tell them to stop these divisive personality cults. And Paul uses the Greek word here when he says, so that you will not be go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. Phusio is the Greek word there. He uses that word. It's interesting. If you look up that word, it's used 7 times in the New Testament. Paul's the only one who uses that word in the New Testament. And all 7 times, it's in letters to the Corinthians. 6 times he uses this puffed up word in 1 Corinthians, and once he uses it in 2 Corinthians. And I guess the bottom line is that this church seems to have a real problem with pride. It literally means to blow up. It's supposed to intensely picture self-conceit, inflated ego. I imagine if you walked into a Corinthian assembly, you'd find people who come up to you and say, well, we're better than this group. We follow Apollos. We follow Paul. No, we follow these particular leaders in our church. not these other people. Paul said, no, you guys need to see yourselves as servants of Christ. I'm using Apollos and Paul as examples of those who understand who we are. We're servants of Christ, and God gets the glory. He's saying to these Corinthians, stop this in the church boasting in men. He's saying to the spiritual leaders in the church, resist the temptation to point people to yourself. Resist the temptation to make much of you. The Bible, Paul is saying here, don't go beyond what the scriptures say. The Bible is a book that exalts God. And the second thing about this grace that Paul is bringing forth that they need to understand is this. We must all recognize that we have nothing apart from God's grace. There's nothing to get puffed up about. If you want, you say, should Christians boast? Absolutely, we should boast in God. We should boast in God. So Paul says in verse number 7, for who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? The verse points to the real problem, self-glory. Boasting. We're better because we follow Cephas. No, our group's better because we follow Apollos. No, our group's better because of some particular Christian in Corinth, leader in Corinth that we follow, that we want to make much of and boast of and brag of. There's this vying for superiority. And Paul lays down a principle here that's right to the point. Three questions he asks. They're meant to be taken together in order, and they're addressed to a hypothetical you, representing any individual in Corinth who's puffed up concerning their particular schismatic group. This person is saying, we're the best. First question is, who sees anything different in you? And the idea is, who told you you were superior? Who's seeing this special difference in you, seeing how great you are? And then the second question is, what do you have that you didn't receive? The implication being that every gift you have, every ability you have, every talent you have, anything you have was given to you by God. The answer to that is you don't have gifts or talents or abilities that didn't come from God. Nothing is inherently yours. We don't breathe apart from the gift of breath that God gives us every day. Paul is saying to these boastful believers, you are 100% dependent on God's goodness and God's grace for these gifts. And so the third question follows, if then it was received by you, in other words, what you have has been received, given to you, why are you boasting as if you didn't receive it? Why are you boasting if they were gifts of grace? So the principle is just simply, if what we have by way of abilities, talents, and gifts, and truly anything, if it's been given, then there's no room for boasting in ourselves whatsoever. We can't boast for what we have by the grace of God, for if it's by grace, it means it was given to us undeservedly. By God's gracious hands, not by our worth. All believers must recognize we have nothing apart from God's grace. There is nothing to get puffed up about in ourselves, but there's everything to boast about in God. He's worthy of all praise, honor, and glory. And when we're born again by the Spirit of God, boasting in God is not something, oh, I guess I have to do that. I guess I have to come to church and worship today. I guess I have to praise God today. Boasting in God is something we delight to do. Boasting in God is something that fulfills our hearts. It's kind of the height of our satisfaction in God. We're so satisfied in God. Praising Him just is wonderful and great. So number one, the first point here is believers need to recognize that this pilgrimage is a grace pilgrimage, grace alone. And then the second point here is that believers cannot avoid, like the Corinthians seem to be trying to avoid, believers cannot avoid the long, hard pilgrimage of sanctification, which includes suffering. We rejoice in God's wonderful, amazing grace. God, thank you for saving my sinful soul. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? And God, you're the God who gives me gifts, talents, abilities, strength. You persevere with me to the end. But I also must recognize as a Christian that the pilgrimage we're on is difficult. And you, God, order my life to be a life that includes suffering, that your good purposes would be accomplished and I would grow in grace. You can't avoid the long, hard pilgrimage of sanctification, which includes suffering. And Paul brings this home with five truths here. The first one is in verse 8. Self-assuredness is self-deception. Verse 8. Already you have all you want. Already you've become rich. Without us you have become kings. And would that you did reign, so that we might share the rule with you. In the next several verses, Paul uses a great deal of irony to make his point. He's now beginning to compare the Corinthians in their walk of worldly wisdom and their boasting to the apostles and their walk, which includes struggle and suffering. And certainly in verse number 8, with a touch of sarcasm here, Paul says that the Corinthians have it all. Already you have all you want. Now, the truth is they're actually behaving in a most unspiritual way. They're living in essence according to the wisdom of the world. Paul and the apostles are living according to the wisdom of the cross. But there's apparently this self-satisfaction or arrival in their minds. While Paul and the others understand that they're in this humble struggle journey, this humble suffering journey for the glory of God and the good of his kingdom. It's really clear here which lives are being lived as true servants of Christ. But Paul says in verse 8, you've already got all you want. You've become rich. Without us, you've become kings. The King James says, now ye are full. And he uses the plural here. He's talking to the whole church body. They're full, they're rich, already reigning as kings. And we know in the end, Christ reigns in his kingdom and we reign with him. He really does the reigning. We're just given the privilege and the grace to be considered reigning with him. We inherit the kingdom with him. But Paul says here, you become rich, you've got all you want, you become kings. And he adds, without us. And what he means by that is, you've done this, and we haven't. You've arrived, you've moved beyond us, you've moved beyond Paul, and you've attained, left us behind, so to speak, spiritually. And Paul's being sarcastic, and of course the unspoken truth here is, so they thought. Do you see this is sarcasm? He's already spoken the truth. Look back at chapter 3. He's already spoken the truth about them. You say, who are the Corinthians really? Chapter 3, verse 1. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you're not ready for it, and even now you're not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only as in a human way? Paul is basically saying you're behaving like unsaved people. So this self-assuredness that they have is really self-deceitfulness. And so at the end of the verse, Paul says, "And would that you did reign." I wish you really did reign. And then we, the suffering apostles, we could reign with you. See, the reality is they don't reign. The reality is they haven't arrived. It's only in their imaginations. Because if they've arrived, they arrived avoiding this pilgrim journey of suffering, this struggle, this sanctification. What Paul's really saying is something is wrong with this picture that you Corinthians can be so cozy and comfortable and self-assured while we have to go through the many dangers, toils, and snares. You see, in our Christian lives, we make incremental progress through the means of grace that God's ordained. We don't coast along, we struggle along. Yet we struggle along with God's peace and comfort and hope and power and sufficient grace. But we must not deceive ourselves into thinking that we should seek to be cozy and comfortable, and God wants us filled with health and wealth and prosperity in this world. We will reign someday with Christ in the new kingdom, because of the riches of God's grace. But in this time, we struggle through by the grace of God. And so Paul says here, your self-assuredness is really self-deceit. And then he says in verse number 9, some shame and suffering come with the gospel. Would that you did reign so that we might share the rule with you. Verse 9, for I think that God has exhibited us as apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we've become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. He's now starting to describe the struggle. Now keep in mind there's the unspoken truth that they rejoice, that they're counted worthy of the honor of suffering for the cause of Christ. Something which the Corinthian church seems to have no idea of. So he begins with the apostolic position, and he's using an image here of the gladiator games in the arena, or it might even be the Roman triumphal parades in which the prisoners were dragged through the city in shame and then executed. But he's using these images. The gladiator games were Roman, and they included hand-to-hand combat to the death between men and even sometimes between women. And in Paul's scenario here, the apostles are being paraded in front of a crowd to be objects of derision for the public to enjoy. They're last and they're marked as condemned. God's exhibited us as last of all, like men sentenced to death. We become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to man. He's basically saying, we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We preach the cross of Jesus Christ. They preach about humankind's sinfulness. They preach that people need to repent of their sins. They preach about man's inability to save himself, the need to have a substitute to bear God's wrath towards sin, that substitute being Jesus Christ, who bore an infinite punishment for sin on the cross and rose again the third day victoriously. They preach the gospel. And as they preach the gospel, they're fulfilling the life that Christ told them they would have, which would be a life of shame and suffering. Jesus said in John 16:33, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But then he says, take heart, because I've overcome the world. Paul taught the same truth. Romans 8:16-17, Paul writes, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Paul is saying, you Corinthians, you're rich and you've arrived and stuff. We apostles, we're not receiving the accolades of the world. We're not being praised for our oratory skills. We're not being hailed for our great wisdom and power. We're suffering and struggling along. Yet all the while, of course, God is saving the souls of men, women, and children through the gospel they're preaching. The third thing Paul says here about the pilgrim struggle is worldly honor is not what believers seek. Verse 10. We are fools for Christ's sake. You are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. See, he's making this contrast, and he's still using his little sarcasm here, irony here. The apostles are fools for the sake of the gospel. Why, the Corinthians just hang on to their worldly wisdom. The apostles are weak going through these struggles. Why, the Corinthians are supposedly strong, and again, in their own minds, they're truly not strong at all spiritually. Paul says, you are held in honor, while the apostles are held in dishonor or disrepute. From the world's perspective, the apostles are not these honored, wonderful, great people. But the point is, they're not seeking the applause of the world. They're seeking the glory of God. We are in disrepute. Brothers and sisters in Christ, let me ask you this one. What are you seeking? Are you seeking to be comfortable and cozy and thought of as successful in the world's eyes? Or does your heart desire to see God's name glorified among those who come to Christ through the gospel message that we proclaim? Worldly honor is not what believers seek. The fourth thing is, worldly comfort is not what believers seek. Verse number 11. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless. They go hungry, thirsty, subject to physical persecution, buffeted. The NIV says brutally treated, a word that literally means to be struck with the fist. Many times it refers to being repeatedly struck with the fist while being verbally abused. Paul says we are homeless. The King James translates that, no certain dwelling place. He's not saying they slept out in the streets. He's saying that ministry had taken them to different places, so they have no settled place of living. The Greek word means without a permanent place of residence, and thus one who travels about from place to place. It pictures the truth for all believers that this world is not our permanent dwelling place. We're pilgrims and strangers. We're passing through until Christ comes and makes all things new. Worldly comfort is not what believers seek. Now, if God grants you some physical comforts and pleasures, we should enjoy them. They're gifts. But they must not be our gods. They must not be the goals of our lives. Lord, I'll do anything for you if you'll just keep me cozy and comfortable. No, it doesn't work that way. Not that we want persecution or we want struggle, but we understand it's what God has ordained for our lives, and it glorifies him and it grows us. The fifth one. In the pilgrim struggle, believers respond with kindness, verse 12 and 13. And we labor working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. Paul mentions they labor with their own hands. In other words, in many cases, they had to make their own living. In many cases, they didn't receive support from the churches. They blessed when cursed, and when persecuted, they endured it. When Paul says we labored with our own hands, the word labor there is a word that refers to exhausting, wearying labor. When Paul says we labored, we work with our own hands, that would be looked down upon by the Corinthians, who considered manual labor a thing to be despised, slaves only. How can you be honorable people if you have to work with your own hands? Paul says when they're slandered, they answer kindly. Paul is reflecting the way the scriptures teach Christians should respond to such things. And we look to Jesus Christ as our example. 1 Peter 2, 21-23, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." Paul concludes by saying, we still are like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. The two expressions, the words that uses there are really synonymous. They're strong expressions. It certainly meant the apostles took a lot of verbal abuse, criticism, and mistreatment. These words refer to things thrown out as a result of a thorough cleaning, that which is wiped off and thrown away. He's saying we're like rubbish that gets swept away. We're like scum that gets scraped off, thrown away. Yet Paul says they responded with kindness and truth and desired that their enemies repent and be saved. The picture Paul paints here is not a life of honor and luxury, a life of self-boasting, a life of struggle, a life surrendered to Christ, a life that recognizes that believers are called to some suffering and bearing reproach because our message is both foolish and weak to those who are perishing. Yet Paul also says it's a life where God pours out his grace upon us. We're saved and we have new hearts and we have gifts and all of this. Paul says, what do you have that you didn't receive? We've received all of this grace. Have all the precious promises in the Word of God. All the way to the end. All the way through our struggles, through this pilgrim journey, we can boast in Christ. We can recognize he's our wonderful, merciful Savior. And boast with hearts filled with joy in him. Paul is basically saying to the Corinthian church, you know, if you got this way of the cross, there wouldn't be the disunity. That's all Paul's talked about. That's what the whole book of 1 Corinthians is about thus far, to this point. It's about that disunity. It's about those divisions. And Paul is saying, if you got this, you'd have unity and peace among yourselves. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the Christian pilgrimage is one of grace and struggle. One of glorifying God and committing one's life into his hands. One of worshiping God and trusting in God. And the question this morning for you is, do you have this way of the cross mindset? Or do you have the way of worldly wisdom mindset? May we by grace desire more and more to walk the way of the cross. To love our wonderful, merciful Savior and boast in him. And walk by grace and recognize that through the many dangers, toils, and snares, we have the grace of God to get us through. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, we have already come. 'Twas grace that brought us safe thus far, and grace will lead us home. And this morning, if you're here in unbelief, you look at your own life and your own heart and say, well, I'm not a Christian. Let me say this to you. God calls you to meet him at the cross of Jesus Christ. God called you to come humbly to Christ. And through Jesus Christ, have your sins forgiven and be given new life. And know God. Be reconciled to God so that you can know him and enjoy him forever and ever. And apart from Christ, The way of this world that the Corinthians needed to kind of turn from, the way of this world will have an ending. It will end in judgment. And if you die in your sins, it will end in the judgment of eternal condemnation for you. And so if you're not a believer, I would plead with you this morning to come to Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your amazing grace. When we think of what we have, just your common grace to us. Every day we breathe, and every day we have food and shelter and clothes, and every day we have loved ones around us and friendships, Lord. And we have church. We have the church you've given us. And we think of your saving grace, Lord. We who are sinners, you've saved. You've given us eternal life. We can know you. We can have a relationship with you. We can know your glory and your greatness and your grace and magnify your name. So, Lord, we just thank you for all we have in the gospel. We pray you'd bless us and grow us and help us and guide us. We pray we might, Lord, regardless of what the world thinks of us, we might desire, Lord, to walk in a humble and dependent and submissive way before you, that your name would be magnified and our joy would be filled. Father, as we come now to the time we have communion, we pray you'd bless. Pray you'd meet with us. Lord Jesus, we pray you'd be present. You'd pour out your grace upon us. As we remember the gospel, as we remember your death on the cross, your shed blood for our sins. We thank you for this time, and we ask your blessing upon it in Jesus' name. Amen.